Good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you. I've forgotten the most important thing. I'll be back. The Word of God. Right. Welcome. So, we are at a momentous point. We have reached the end of the book of Hebrews. So, to celebrate, I'm going to ask you to pick up your device. My device is very old-fashioned. It has pages and paper. Pick up your device if you have one with you, and let's open the book of Hebrews, which you can find towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 13, and we're going to pick up at verse 20. And I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation, but whatever version you have, you can follow along. If you can't see a Bible, maybe you can get close to somebody who's got one open. It's absolutely fine to move around. But I thought, as it is the final Sunday that we're looking at Hebrews, it would be really good just to read these words together, or follow along as I read. We all there? Everybody see it? Brilliant. Here we go. These are wonderful words. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I have written in this brief exhortation that has taken us nearly a year to read through. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. If he comes here soon, I will bring him with me to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the believers there. The believers from Italy send you their greetings. May God's grace be with you all. And we've finished. That's it. Hebrews. Complete. Be transformed. Today, we start at the very end, the final words of this great letter. A simple but wonderful blessing. May God's grace be with you all. Now, we embarked on this series because we wanted to get a proper understanding of God's holiness. It was in response to a prophetic word that was shared at a Catalyst leaders' gathering, which quoted Psalm 25. It can be summarized like this: the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him and makes known to them his covenant or his law or his way of living. Prophecy went on to say that the current generation, that's all of us, need to learn to fear the Lord with holy reverence. Then he will call us his friends. This sort of reverence leads to obedience and his manifest presence. See, I think doing this series, studying this book, has changed us, is changing us. We are learning how holy God is. I think we've learned about the holiness of God, the awesome power of God. We've also learnt about the grace of God. This is a book full of warnings, full of
calls to pay attention, to take seriously who God is, what he's like, and how he's changed us. But underlying that, as we've studied this book, is God's grace. The fact that we are in relationship with this holy God, who we have no right to be in relationship with. We have done nothing that would deserve a relationship with this holy God. Our God is an awesome, powerful, holy God. So we've studied the letter and we've looked in detail at the Old Testament law. We've seen that the law required strict adherence just to be vaguely near God as he dwelt in his temple. We've seen, in fact, I had the privilege, I don't know, the challenge really of preaching on a passage that showed how just being in God's presence, if you were in an unclean state, led to death. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can stand in the presence of this holy God. There is nothing that can stand in his presence that falls short of his holiness. Nothing. And so a complicated system of cleansing and sacrifice was required. And the author of this letter, who was writing to the first generation Jewish Christians, demonstrated consistently through the letter, as we've seen week on week, that this system of sacrifice was broken. It was actually unable to save God's people. And a new, greater covenant had been established through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Easter Sunday, just a few weeks ago. It was wonderful. What Jesus achieved meant that it didn't require ongoing sacrifice and slavery to the law any longer. But Jesus' one perfect sacrifice achieved the thing that the law failed to achieve. The true restoration of God's relationship with his people. It was the thing that our Father longed for ever since our sin led to our exile from him. No longer, because of Jesus, would God dwell in a temple made of bricks and mortar. Instead, through the ultimate cleansing sacrifice of Jesus, God would make his temple inside those of us that follow him. This is the grace of God. And it's astounding. See, Jesus is about transformation. Transformation of us into things that are unworthy and incapable of being in front of God, to the dwelling place of God. It's nuts! By following Jesus, the relationship that our Father God longs to have with us, his creation, is restored. Yes, this is good news! Jesus' death and resurrection has dealt with our sin with once and for all, and all the rubbish that gets in the way of that relationship with Jesus, with God the Father, is God. Instead, God makes his temple in us. Yes! The power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. The same power that filled the temple when it was first built, like a cloud, that same power that killed those that were uncleansed, yes, it's terrifying, lives in us. This is the grace of God. Jesus' work means that we are transformed. I wonder if you feel transformed this morning. Time for the shopping bag of surprise. Now, this is a shopping bag of surprise for me and Ben Rousel, but Ben's not here. So you could just, you know, indulge me as I please myself. I need some gloves. Now, those of you who know me well know that what I like to do with my downtime is mend broken things. And if that thing has wheels, then all the better. And if you have been around long enough, you'll know that occasionally I like an automotive analogy. Yes. So in here, I have, and what I'm going to do is that for the minute. I'm going to tighten that up. Put that down. In here, I have some rather sad, broken bits of car. Okay. That is an ABS sensor, an anti-lock braking system sensor. It's very clever. It spins round, and a little inductive sensor looks at those teeth, and when they're not turning, the computer goes, oh, his wheels aren't turning as he's trying to brake. I'll release the brakes and make it work. That's what that is. Learning something this morning, aren't you? That's a hub that the wheel bolts to. Some bearings sit on there, and it spins round. This horrible rusty thing, there's actually rust falling out onto the floor, is a bearing that is meant to spin, that is locked solid, and turn, and that is what the suspension moves up and down of as you're going bumps. And that was inside the hub casting, which should be a beautiful aluminium casting. Stunning, beautiful aluminium casting, or to me at least. And as you can see, as I dismantled it to remove the bearings, so seized were the bearings that the aluminium casting failed. And then I had to retrieve the ABS sensor, which costs £300, which is ridiculous, without breaking the ABS sensor, because that worked fine. So the only way to do that was to destroy the rest of the casting and cut it out around it. Okay, so I'm not going to put that on there because it'll all fall over. In fact, let's put it all down here. It's horrible. I also don't like dirty things. So, that's what it looked like when it came out of the car. On the left, rusty and horrible and full of bits. And that's what it looks like now it's all been put back together. This has been my fun winter project that I've chipped away at for the last few months. Some of you do Sudoku, I do this. The point is, this has been transformed from something that was worn out after 100,000 plus miles and incapable of doing its job properly. It squeaked, it rattled, and generally was unhappy. And it's been taken apart, it's been cleaned, shot blasted, repainted, reassembled. And where things were unfit for purpose, they've been replaced with something new. My wife's gone to sleep because I'm talking about cars. Gone. And it's ready to go back in to do the job again for another 100,000 miles I hope. For me, that's a really helpful picture of what Jesus does in our lives, of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He takes something that he created and he deals with the stuff that is no longer fit for purpose, perhaps was never fit for purpose. He cuts out the stuff that is unhelpful. Sometimes that isn't always a pleasant process. It's sometimes very unpleasant. But it is work that he does powerfully in us, this transformation. Our old lives are gone, and we've been made living, breathing, walking temples of God. It's astounding. We are containers of him. We are bringers of him. As we sang this morning, as we heard this morning, we are bringers of his kingdom to the world around us. God's powerful presence in us brings salvation for the lost, and love and joy and peace and rest for us. And as the author of Hebrews summarizes in chapter 12 that we looked at just a few weeks ago, we no longer belong to this unstable, shaking, failing world. We become citizens of a new place, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a place where acceptable worship is offered to God with the correct, holy fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And this kingdom, this wonderful, astounding place that we now live, this splendid kingdom, where we live under the rule and reign of Jesus our King, is one that we have a role in extending. We bring his presence with us into every situation that we find ourselves in. Here at church, when we're studying, when we're at work, when we're with our families, when we're at play. What we've been learning through this series is just how powerful that presence in us is. This is the grace of God. So how does God transform us? Well, the key is in the verses we've just read, 20 and 21, this beautiful summary. It tells us how God equips you and what he produces in you. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. How? May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So how does he equip you? I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I've written in this brief exhortation. Well, first of all, he saved you. That's where the transformation started. And he fulfilled once and for all the law of the Old Testament. He is our perfect king. He is our perfect priest, and he is our perfect sacrifice. What do we need to do his will? We need to be transformed by this Jesus. How? By the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This power of Jesus Christ, as verse 21 says, which enables us to live in the fullness of the salvation that Jesus has won for us. So my question to you this morning, and my question to myself, is are we living in the fullness of his love, his grace, and his mercy? You see, that's been the whole point of this letter. Understand the awesome holiness of God and understand your position before him. Understand the enormity of what Jesus has done. Don't go back. Don't give up. There is only one way. Jesus. Be transformed by him. Go on being transformed by him. How do we do this? With the power of Jesus. That is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we studied this letter, I think our view of the power of his presence was limited. Don't get me wrong. We knew the theory of the power of God. But somehow, when we translated that power into what we experienced, we reduced it. We didn't mean to, but we did. We did it like this. We allowed our human frailty to reduce the power of God in us. How do I know it? Well, I know it because I look at myself, because it's true of me. And I know it because I talk to you. I know it because we struggle with confidence at work and at play. I know it because we mess up and get discouraged. I know it because we listen to a negative dialogue that says we are not good enough. We doubt that we make a difference in the situations that we find ourselves in. You have the power of God in you. You are filled with his awesome, transforming, powerful, holy presence. What right have we got to reduce that by listening to the negative stuff? The lies that have only one aim, which is to diminish the work of that power. It can't touch the power. It can diminish its work in us. You are the holy temple of God. You walk around with God in you, with God's glory in you. That's easy for you to say. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think. No, you walk around with the glory of God in you. Nothing you have done, nothing I have done, nothing you have thought, or nothing that has been done to you can reduce that power. You have the power of Jesus in you. Are we living in the transforming goodness that the power in us produces? When it all gets too much, when the cares of life seem overwhelming, remind yourself who you are. You are the carrier and the bringer of the holiness of God. What he produces you in you is every good thing that is pleasing to him, as it says in verse 22. We know Galatians 5, 22 to 23 well. But the Holy Spirit produces in you this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. See, what Jesus does is he enables you to stand even in the face of extremes, opposition, and trial. See, the people that received this letter were going through it. They were experiencing extreme opposition. The good news at the end of the letter is that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. That's the stuff that the original receivers of this letter, had to put up with. In fact, the aim of the author of this letter was to equip the readers to remain in the fullness and security of their faith. That is, all the good that the love and grace and mercy of Jesus brings. In the face of extreme opposition. What challenges face us? Can I have the band back? Do you lack confidence? Are you flagging? Are you uncomfortable? Maybe it's not that we're uncomfortable, it's just that we want more comfort. The point is that Jesus, by his power, enables us to stand. Do you lack confidence? Then be transformed by him. Are you flagging? Then be transformed by him. Are you uncomfortable? Then be transformed by him. Do you want more from your life? Then be transformed by him. He will equip you with everything you need. As Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 11, a verse that we know well and I've looked at often, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I will finish where this letter finishes and where we started this morning, which is with a blessing. Shall we stand? May God's grace and everything it means and entails, may God's grace be with you all. Shall we worship him? Shall we remember who we are before him, who he has made us? Shall we ask his Holy Spirit to fill us, for his power to transform us? Let's come before him. Let's sing his praises. Amen.